The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we are now in verse 20. Revelation 2:20. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of being the recipients of logistical grace and parlaying logistical grace into perception of doctrine and perception of doctrine into spiritual maturity and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, that our fellowship might be profitable to that end. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. In our study of historical trends, it is amazing how many publications and means of communication are giving information about historical trends without recognizing them as a category. The Wall Street Journal of Friday, March 26th of this year, had an article, "Why NATO Doesn't Work." It was written by Ronald C. Nairn, and it says, "The de facto dissolution of NATO proceeds, but the wrong reasons are being given for the event. Whether Western Europe is or is not pulling its weight is not the cause. Neither is the European peace movement, even that small part of it known to be acting at the behest of the Soviet Union. Nor should the economic and cultural attractions of the Pacific Basin be construed as a strategic alternative to NATO. Isolationists no doubt abound, but isolationism is not a coherent alternative strategy for the United States. The core reason for the unworkability of NATO is this: for better or for worse, only a superpower can balance another superpower. And in a real alliance, a superpower cannot behave as a superpower." In other words, once you tie yourself down to an alliance with a lot of small nations, you have to behave like a small nation, which you are not, is what he's saying. An alliance presupposes an approximate equality of relationship between the sovereign states. If it is to have a working life, an alliance presupposes that each member's voice has due weight, because each member has not only affinity of interest, but the means to discharge its responsibility effectively. Effective alliances are rare in history, and they are short-lived. We shouldn't make the mistake of confusing alliances with empires either. The Warsaw Pact is an empire. By its charter, the Warsaw Pact is a series of bilateral relationships between the Soviet Union and Pact members. In operation, the pact is political and territorial dominion by one central authority, the Russians. The Soviet Union in East Germany in 1953, in Czechoslovakia in 1968, and in Poland today illustrates the point. The Brezhnev Doctrine, conferring upon the Soviet Union the right to defend socialism on the merits of the Soviet's Politburo's judgment, currently sanctifies the empire's rationale. But the decay of the Soviet Empire, which probably began as far back as the Kronstadt Naval Revolt in 1921, may be slow. The ancient process of unregenerate use of terror is now supported by modern technology, which may delay its decay. NATO can't function as an empire, least of all under the aegis of the United States constitutionality, politically and culturally. Americans are incapable of making an empire function, and NATO members wouldn't accept such an American role in any case. So we come back to the alliance, a configuration, it is suggested, that is unworkable. Excuse me. A superpower cannot hold together an alliance as opposed to an empire, especially during an extended peace. In these circumstances, the superpower continuously denigrates its true status. Its overweening presence, especially in decision-making, must be constantly adjusted downwards to preserve alliance unity. If the superpower dominates overtly, as it really does, it is said to overreact. It is reckless. But if the superpower operates at low key, it lacks credibility. As the superpower backs and fills, it is criticized for vacillation and not having a coherent policy. All these charges have validity and can't be answered within the configuration of the NATO device. Within the larger context of world strategy, the United States and NATO do not have a fundamental goal. NATO is concerned with security of Europe, but the United States, whether it likes it or not, is concerned and completely involved in the security of the world, a world in which Europe is but a single, albeit important, element. Of course, we are making the greatest mistake of our lives. We are not capable of being concerned about the security of the world. We have destroyed the security of the world. This is one thing the writer doesn't recognize. The United States of America is responsible for one-third or more of the world and literally billions of people being the slaves of the Soviet Union. We are personally responsible. And it started with Franklin Roosevelt and was carried out by the ignorance of Harry Truman. And since then, it has only been held up once or twice under Eisenhower specifically. The tragedy, then, is the fact that we had better go back to the Monroe Doctrine and pull all of our troops out of Europe and everywhere else, bring them back here, and then start ridding this hemisphere of Soviet vermin. And that means retake Cuba and make and set up the Monroe Doctrine. Any Soviet warship found in this hemisphere will be sunk. That's the only way to go. And that'll take care of things like the Falkland Islands and Cuba. And that will take care of that idiot bunch of maniacs in Panama to whom we gave the Panama Canal for some idiotic reason that only Carter really knows. And that will take care of Central America and everywhere else. If we don't get back to the Monroe Doctrine quickly, we're going to go down. Being allied with Western Europe can only destroy the United States, period. The Western Europe is decadent, and they do not pull their weight. The toughest troops in Western Europe, outside of the Americans, if they are tough, and some of them are, would have to be the Belgians. And they have a very, very small but tough army. Very realistic. And as for the rest of them, you wouldn't want to fight side by side. The British would do well, but they wouldn't last long. They're elite troops, but very few. Well, back to our historical trends, as the Wall Street Journal sees it, and sees it very well. The core reason for the unworkability of NATO is this. For better or for worse, then, only a superpower can balance another superpower, and in a real alliance, a superpower cannot behave like a superpower. So this critical condition of deterring nuclear war or preventing nuclear blackmail, we cannot talk of winning a nuclear war because no one knows how to define such a victory. Is the indispensable definition of a superpower. The integrity of European geography is not singularly important to this condition. It is certainly not vital, and no amount of tinkering with NATO will alter this fact. Indeed, NATO and the alliances in general tends to exacerbate today's danger by multiplying the ways war could start without offering the means for tomorrow's commensurate benefit, deterring nuclear war and preventing nuclear blackmail. Beyond tying the U.S. to a fixed geographic area, 10 other nations have none of America's superpower responsibilities and have dissimilar global interests, if any. The allies are bound to the United States by a treaty that says an attack on one is an attack on all. The presence on European soil of 350,000 United States troops plus a tactical nuclear force is a trigger that could fire a variety of bewildering scenarios, none of which need to be related to the vital concerns of the United States. The future offers a worse scenario. As NATO deteriorates, U.S. forces will ultimately become the hostage of the USSR. They will be a tripwire potentially able to invoke a war which in Europe anyway will be lost. Only the naive would assume that the USSR or the West Europeans themselves would not exploit the situation. But the most pertinent argument against the U.S. involvement in NATO is the most obvious. 35 years after World War II, Europe is capable of looking after itself. Western Europe has approximately 250 million vigorous inhabitants possessing sophisticated technology, excellent management skills, a capacity for capital formation, and a claim to some mutuality of interests. Unified, they match about 80 million Russians plus 170 million divergent people under Russian rule. It is, of course, appropriate for Western Europeans to forgive or to forge an alliance among themselves. Assuming good bilateral relations between America and European nations, it is in the European interest to control and direct their own affairs and free the U.S. for a true global role. In a global sense, it is only the maintenance of the idea of liberty rooted in Europe and viable in America that offers practical circumstances to some billions of humanity for the realization of their material development. Both Europe and the United States would be true to the best, to their best traditions by seizing the opportunity to form new relationships that provide each with autonomy to act without the constraints imposed on one another. Now, what, of course, Mr. Nairn does not see is the Book of Revelation, in which the Western European nations will eventually unite and form their own alliance, totally apart from the United States. The United States is not a part of the revived Roman Empire, as some nitwits get up in the pulpit and try to allege. The United States is a separate entity and can only be regarded at this stage as a client nation to God. And we have goofed with regard to our foreign policy. We have poured billions and billions of dollars into NATO, into Europe. We have jeopardized our own economy. We could balance the budget tomorrow by simply bringing American troops back to the United States. It's that simple. We are in a growing era of where the leadership we have is not really leadership, merely bureaucrats in uniform, bureaucrats out of uniform, and they have idiotic ideas. They are charging windmills by having anything to do with the continent of Europe at this time. Absolutely stupid beyond even any imagination. and nothing has been done, except occasionally you see an article like this, and of course, our study of historical trends certainly brings it out. Well, we're dealing with a principle of historical trend right now called the weak controlling the strong. The weak right now, Western Europe, controls foreign policy of the United States. So we have the weak controlling the strong right now. And as now it's a historical trend. In the tribulation, it will be enslavement if we continue this relationship. Beginning now at verse 18 with the corrected translation as far as we have gone. And to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like bronze, communicates these things. I have known your accomplishments, namely the love, the functional virtue of impersonal love, and the faith, the three stages of the faith rest drill, and the ministry, the function of the believer's priesthood and ambassadorship inside the divine dynasphere, both your perseverance, persistence in living in the divine dynasphere, and your works, which result from living in the divine dynasphere. And then that final phrase, the last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you, namely, or this fact against you, namely that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And we have from this phrase the principle of how the weak control the strong. And we concluded last night with that principle. Let's review the points so that we can move on in our study of the concept of the solution to the weak controlling the strong. One, there are two categories of weak people, namely evil weak and good weak. The good weak are primarily self-righteous, fundy-type Christians. But we are not talking about them as such here so much as the evil weak. Two, the good weak are not involved in this study, for the divine dynasphere was invented by God for the protection of the good weak. Point three, therefore, this study deals with the evil weak, and from now on, the evil weak are simply going to be called weak. Under the principle we are studying, how the weak control the strong. Point four, weak, insecure, irresponsible, thoughtless, selfish, arrogant people, called the evil weak, control policy, procedure, and people as an historical trend in social life, business life, government life, professional life, cultural life, spiritual life, yes, and even sexual life. Five, one of the signs of a declining society is the fact of the weak in society dominating the strong and controlling the society through arrogance, self-righteousness, violence, or liberalism, or combinations thereof. Six, the scum, the criminal element, the liberals, the hippies, the irresponsible control the strong as an historical trend toward cosmic involvement and inevitable social degeneracy. Seven, this is why a nagging wife who pouts and makes scenes in public can dominate, control, and manipulate an honorable husband who is kind, considerate, and thoughtful. And this is how a power-mad fourth estate, an irresponsible press without integrity, can dominate the thinking of a nation and destroy a truly great leader. And under the principle of the weak controlling the strong, human rights advocates are destroying human freedom. Terrorism and crime are the tools by which the weak control the strong. And when crime is out of control and terrorism is the order of the day, the weak control the strong. When liberalism is out of control, teenage kids, for example, dominate their parents as one of the manifestations of this same principle. We resume our study tonight with a solution to this historical trend called the weak controlling the strong. Point one, the Garden of Eden was to Adam when he looked at the first sinner and was tempted, as the divine dynasphere is to the believer, when faced with temptation and manipulation by the weak, such as Jezebel. Repeat, we have an analogy. The Garden of Eden, which we studied last night, was to Adam when he looked on the first sinner and was tempted, as the divine dynasphere is to the believer when faced with temptation and manipulation by Jezebel, weak Jezebel, weak evil Jezebel. See, Jezebel is the pattern of the weak controlling the strong. Two, inside the divine dynasphere, the battle is the Lord's, and you win. You make a right decision. Inside the cosmic system, the battle is yours, and you lose. You make a wrong decision. Three, there are no winners in the cosmic system. There are just different categories of losers. And among the categories of losers are the group who follow the principle of being strong, controlled by the weak. Point four, there are no losers in the divine dynasphere, just categories of winners. Point five, obviously some, in fact many believers, had rejected the lure of the weak controlled by the strong. We saw something of that in the pro remarks of the status quo in verse 19. We are now studying the con status quo. Point six, starting with Adam's wrong decision, there would be no human history without wrong decisions. This is a part of the great conflict. Man must choose between arrogance and humility as an extension of the angelic conflict. Seven, if you think you are strong, you really become weak, and you become entangled with a system stronger than you are, the cosmic system of Satan by which he administers the rulership of this world. Eight, if you know that you're weak, you become strong in choosing the divine dynasphere. Once Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, history became a matter of self-determination. And of course, human volition exercises the options of life, the divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. Once you choose a power system in which to reside as a believer, your decision merges into a power greater than you are, so that your decisions take on the character of your choice. You either, as a result of choosing the cosmic system, take on the character of the cosmic system, or you take on the character of the divine dynasphere if you so choose. And therefore, good decisions are made for the divine dynasphere in Bible doctrine, while bad decisions are made for the cosmic system, where the weak control the strong. We are studying Jezebel of Thyatira. Therefore, good decisions are made inside the divine dynasphere, where the strong become stronger, and options are created for more and greater decisions, leading to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and fantastic human happiness. But bad decisions are made inside the cosmic system, where the weak control the strong, and both freedom and the options are destroyed, so that the believer becomes the servant of Satan under the title of everything that runs the gamut from carnality to reversionism. But I have this fact against you, namely that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. To understand this phrase, that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, we need now to examine the Jezebel profile. We have simply stated that the solution to the weak controlling the strong is residence and function in the divine dynasphere. But now we need to amplify this Jezebel of Thyatira. Actually, she is not the reincarnation of Jezebel of the days of King Ahab, but she follows the same pattern. So let's note the Jezebel profile. The author of the book of Kings makes no bones about the fact that Jezebel was an implacable dictator, a very clever intriguer, a shameless trollop. Besides which, she was a high-class whore. She was the high priestess of the phallic cult called Ashtaroth or Ashtarte. We call it Aphrodite or Venus. Jezebel came to the palace of Hiram, king of Tyre, who had done so much business with Solomon when he was king of Israel. And this occurred some time afterward, of course, but there had been a great relationship between the Jews and the Phoenicians, two very brilliant races. Actually, the Phoenicians are an amalgamation of a number of races. The Phoenicians originated by being combined with combining the sea peoples with the Canaanites, and a sort of a super race developed from it. The very language we use, the letters of our language, all came from the Phoenicians by way of the Greeks. The great seafarers of the ancient world, the great traders, the great industrialists were Phoenicians. They had their own fantastic empire, and they were the first people to ever leave the area of the Middle East and cross the Mediterranean and cross the Atlantic. And of all places, they landed around Baltimore, where archaeology has uncovered some of the effects of their great discoveries. However, that type of seafaring exploration came to an end because it was during the Second Punic War that they made these bold and adventurous journeys across the Atlantic. The Jezebel came then from the palace of Hiram, king of Tyre. Her father, Ithbaal, or Ethbaal, Ethbaal, had been a priest of Ashtarte before he took over the throne in a palace revolution. His neighbors, the Jews, were still his best customers. And to the northern kingdom, there was a strong warrior king by the name of Omri. He lived from 882 to 871 B.C. And that's the time he ruled. And he built a new strong fortification, which became the capital of the northern kingdom and was called Samaria. And he was involved in a weak controlling the strong situation. It began with King Omri, who, like his son, was one of the great generals of his day. He was led astray by a weak king, Ethbaal of Tyre. It was Ethbaal of Tyre who saw that the Jews were going to be the great warrior nation in the Middle East in the 9th century B.C. And while Homer was writing his praises of the Mycenaeans who were lost in the warfare of the previous two centuries, here we have a new warrior kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. I described to you last night the use of chariots as an armored force and how they developed a T-O-N-E very similar to the 2nd Armored Division stationed at Fort Hood. The combination of infantry and armor working in combination. And King Omri, of course, was a very strong man. He was a great soldier, but he was led astray by a very weak person, Ethbaal, king of Tyre. And at the suggestion of Ethbaal, he said, "I have a beautiful daughter, and I want your son to meet my daughter." The son, of course, was Ahab, who was every bit as great a general as his father. In fact, the two of them defeated every Assyrian army that came their way during their lifetime. They were really great generals. And, of course, it was inevitable. Just as Ethbaal controlled Ahab, or rather Omri, so Jezebel controlled Ahab. Like his father, Ahab was a great soldier. He would have been a great king, except for the fact that he was a victim of a very evil, weak person controlling the strong. In her marriage to King Ahab, Jezebel changed her nationality, but she didn't change her religion, the Baalic cult. And by controlling Ahab, she brought great apostasy into Israel. She brought the greatest invasion of the cosmic system into Israel in all of its history. And this is why God raised up first Elijah and later on Elisha. Well, it was around B.C. 871 when Jezebel married King Ahab, according to 1 Kings 16:31 and following, and thus established an alliance between two of the most vigorous people of that century, the Phoenicians and the Jews. And under the principle of the weak controlling the strong, Jezebel was permitted to bring her priesthood into Israel. So she brought the Baalic cult into Israel. She sponsored 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtarte. The 400 prophets of Ashtarte were just fags. And with her foot in the door, she also arranged the assassination of the Lord's prophets, as per 1 Kings 18:13, 2 Kings 9:7. The evil of weak people is seen in Jezebel's murder of Naboth. We have studied in the past Naboth's vineyard. He had one of the finest wine industries in Israel in his day. And Jezebel wanted his vineyard and wanted all of the vintage wines, and she arranged for his murder. And this resulted in Elijah's prophecy as to how she would die. The dogs would eat her bones. And he gave that famous prophecy. By the way, the prophets of the Old Testament were pretty tough critters. And they didn't mince any words about killing people and how they were going to die. They said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die." And then telling how. And that great prophecy is given in 1 Kings 21:19 through 29. After the Elijah revival on Mount Carmel, she neutralized the revival by threatening to kill Elijah and chased him off, scared him off. And in this case, the weak Jezebel controlled the strong Elijah, just as the weak Jezebel controlled the strong Ahab. And Elijah was intimidated and ran away. We studied that several years ago. In Israel, during the time of Jezebel, there were only 7,000 believers who continued faithful to the Lord, just as in Thyatira. At the time that John wrote this passage, there were few believers inside the divine dynasphere. Jezebel survived Ahab some 14 years. She was a beautiful woman. As we pointed out last night, she was a magnificently beautiful woman with brains. She was smart. And she was beautiful, and she was evil. She was the weak controlling the strong. All of her life, she was a case of that pattern. And she perpetuated the Baalic cult. She brought the religion of evil into Israel. She neutralized everything related to doctrine. When Jehoram, her son, was killed by Jehu, Jezebel attempted to seduce him in the same manner that Cleopatra worked on Octavius Augustus and failed. She failed also. Her failure, however, was not followed by a suicide in which she had a cobra in a basket brought in for breakfast and then had the cobra bite her, which would be very easy to do. But Jehu ordered her thrown from the balcony. She stood up there all dressed up, and he said, "Throw her down." They threw her down. And when her body hit the courtyard, the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled. The dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field. And what the dogs didn't eat, they shoveled up into a bucket and tossed it out in a field nearby. Such the weak always end up. So if you have the ambition of being a weak one, just remember this. Now, of course, that brings us to that woman, Jezebel of Thyatira. And, of course, that also brings up a couple of issues. The Jezebel of Thyatira was a beautiful woman, obviously, like the Jezebel of the 9th century in Israel. She was also a very smart woman. She also made an allegation that gave her great credibility with the dumb people in the church. She went around saying she was spiritual. And when a woman says she's spiritual and she's beautiful and she smiles a lot, there are always a lot of nitwits who believe her. We have it going today in many, many areas of our country. You can go out to Southern California, you can walk into almost any church, and there's always some nitwit female standing around smiling and saying, I'm spiritual. And there's always about 40 dumb women who are following her. I mean, really dumb. The kind we wouldn't tolerate in Baraka Church 5 minutes. We'd have them out because they're a menace. They're the weak. And of course, with beauty and brains and these allegations, she was doing a great job in Thyatira. Now, we have studied before how the Roman Empire was a nation of cities. It was an urban empire. And the country people were always followed the religions of Greece and Rome. The ancient religions, and all of the ancient religions had two or three things that you should bear in mind. They had human sacrifice, they had all the sex you wanted and more, and they had ecstatics like the holy rollers. They put the whole package together. And when you have sex and the tongues movement, that's what they had. The tongues movement, by the way, is an evil movement today, in case you were wondering. And we have already shown biblically how it didn't last past 70 A.D. But you combine the tongues movement with a lot of goofy singing, a lot of ecstatics, a lot of sex, and throw a big show once in a while where you have a sacrifice of some children or adults, especially some adults you don't like. It seems to cause a great evangelistic push. I mean, suppose this was the Fela call. We are going to make a sacrifice tonight. Well, who would be sacrificed? The one that had the most hate votes. And we'd have a big altar up here. And everyone would stick around because they're sure glad to see this person get their throat cut. And they could all look very pious and say it's God's will at the same time, you see? I mean, there are a lot of ways of evangelizing, and there are a lot of ways the weak control the strong. And that's exactly what was going on in Thyatira. So sex is a wonderful expression of category 2 love, and as such was invented by God. But sex can also be distorted into a system of distraction from the plan of God for believers. And just as the original Jezebel used sex as in the Phallic cult under the principle of the weak controlling the strong, so the Jezebel of Thyatira did exactly the same thing. They evangelized with free sex. Because she was a priestess of the Phallic cult and totally involved in the cosmic system, Jezebel was an evil, weak woman, which made her a great attraction for the strong. Jezebel was a great manipulator of the strong, so that what Jezebel wants, Jezebel gets. Whether Naboth's vineyard in the ancient world in the time of Elijah, or control of the people in Thyatira. She did it all by a combination of sex, religion, ecstatics. Now you think about that for a moment. When you have a religion that includes three things: sex, and of course with that you have to have ecstatics on the side, because these two seem to work in together, and that's where you get, of course, all of the self-indulgence. And when you throw in with sex and ecstatics, human sacrifice, you of course attract a lot of people. And these things all combine to make this very attractive. So, religion, sex, ecstatics. Now, most people who get hooked on drugs also may have some religious tendencies. And if they don't have religious tendencies going this way, they have sex tendencies going that way. And you see, drugs are used by organized crime today. Drugs are used by the communists as a part of controlling a people. The communists studied very carefully the history of China. You see, many of the Chinese people are under communist control of the Soviet Union. And they did special oriental studies, and they found out that one reason why China, after the decline of the Khans, even though it was a big nation and could have potentially been a powerful nation by its geographical location, it became a decadent nation. And the opium dens of China were very, very famous. And even in our time, Dr. Sun Yat-sen made a great attack upon the opium dens of China. In fact, he was so successful that he brought China into the 19th century in the early part of the 20th century. He managed to do that. And the greatest attack against the opium dens since then has come from the Chi-Coms, because decadence related to drugs. See, drugs always start out by giving you the ecstatic push. And of course, they lead to many horrible things. The same thing is true of sex. So there are three fields of ecstatics involved here. The ecstatics of sex, the ecstatics of religion, and then miscellaneous ecstatics like drugs, holy rollers, do Lord until you're hypnotized and feel close to God. And this became one of the great evangelistic pushes that almost ruined the Roman Empire as the first Gentile client nation to God. So she did it by combining sex with religion as a justification for self-indulgence, the cult of arrogance. That brings us now back to the Greek text. I have this fact against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, what is she doing? Well, we have the combination of two conjunction, chi, the double conjunction, kai, translated both and. So the first word chi, we're going to translate she, both. And then we have the present active indicative of didasko. She both teaches. Didasko looks like this in the Greek. That would be D-I-D-A-S-K-O. She both teaches. In other words, no woman can start a religion or man without some form of doctrine involved. False doctrine in this case, because it was a religion. Religion and Christianity are not the same. Christianity is not a religion. We have studied in detail before how they are entirely different. In religion, man seeks to gain the approbation of God by his works. In Christianity, God seeks man through the work of the cross. We have noted all the differences between religion and Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. She both teaches the progressive present tense for an action in a state of persistence, therefore present linear action sard. The active voice, Jezebel of Thyatira, that very brilliant, beautiful, evil woman, produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of reality. And then we have the chi again and the present active indicative of planao, which would be P-L-A-N-A-O. Planao means to deceive or seduce or to lead astray. Now, when you use teaching, you use it for one or two reasons: to clarify the issues of an organization and give policy to an organization. Or you use teaching in order to deceive people. Now, any good business organization has teaching sessions in which the people in that organization understand the reason and the purpose for the business in which they work. They understand the policy, they understand the reason and purpose for it all. And it's a stupid business that does not have a system of economic doctrine by which it operates. so that everyone who works for the organization knows where he stands, knows what he should be doing. See, job profiles are a part of such a system. And that's exactly what this woman was doing in reverse. The organization was religious. Therefore, it had to have justification for sin, evil, self-indulgence, arrogance, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, implacability. These things had to be justified in a religious system. Just as Islam today does exactly the same thing. The Mohammedans are a religion who justify their violence. And they have since they almost conquered the world in the 6th century A.D. From the 6th century until now, they have had a system to justify their violence, as illustrated by the Moros on the island of Mindanao in the Philippines. When they go in a yerga mantando, it is violence. What they do is they go through a religious ceremony. They have an ecstatic period, and then they take wet wreaths and they tie them around the testicles of the man who is going to heaven until they dry up and give him agonizing pain. Then they hand him a blade, and they go, as they say, kill! And if he goes out and kills, then he's going to heaven. But he must kill Christians. And of course, at the time, in the early part of the century, all the Christians were the Catholics. Or any American in the occupied part of Mindanao. And we found he couldn't stop these people with a 38. And that's when we went over to the 45. First the 45 revolver, the old Colt New Service. And then eventually we got 1911, the finest sidearm we've ever had, the 45 Auto, model 1911, with a flat mainspring housing at first and a short biting hammer so that you could always tabulate the people you were killing by an equal amount of pain in the webbing of your hand. This is the only thing that would stop them. General Pershing was almost killed by a Moro in a yerga mantando. And an officer stepped up with a 45 and put him down. 45 long Colt. Well, the reason, therefore, behind all of this is very simple. You have to have a doctrine, a system, to justify violence. One of the interesting things about terrorism at the present time, many of them are anarchy groups, and they have no rhyme or reason to what they are doing. Others have an organized system of doctrine, and they are the ones that seem to do the best as far as representing communism or whatever their personal interest is. So we have, she both teaches and seduces, leads astray, causes to wander. That is exactly the function of a religion. It's to use some form of teaching and doctrine to lead astray. The perfective present tense refers to a fact of cosmic involvement in the past, but is emphasized as a present reality. Led astray, caused to wander, seduced by Jezebel of Thyatira. Now, when I say seduce here, I'm not talking about using her sexual charms, which she had, but using her brains, which she also had, and bringing them into the system. The active voice, Jezebel of Thyatira, produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is declarative for historical reality. With this, we have the accusative plural, direct object, composed of two words, the accusative plural from the possessive adjective, amos, which looks like this in the Greek. That's E-M-O-S, and is correctly translated, my. And with that, with the accusative plural from the noun, doulos, which looks like this. That would be D-O-U-L-O-S, and it means slave. So she both teaches and seduces, leads astray, causes to wander. My servants, the Lord's servants or slaves, that would be believers. A clear-cut illustration of the weak controlling the strong. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, by comparison, strong, but they are controlled by the weak. So here's the weak controlling the strong, because the strong refuse to live within the sphere of their strength. We are not strong in ourselves. We are strong by virtue of the fact we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength comes from being born again. Our strength comes after salvation from living inside the divine dynasphere. We are not strong in ourselves. We are strong because of our relationship. I remember many times some little guys at school who would sneak up behind you and hit you with something. And then they turn around and run away. And you turn around and say, "I'll get you." You know, you could just beat the little twerp up. About the time you came up to him and you were getting ready to start working him over, all of a sudden he merged in with his older brothers, bigger and strong. The weak merging with the strong, you see. You take on the strength of your older brothers, and I couldn't whip his older brothers. They were teenage kids, and I was just 7 years old. I could try, and I did, but I didn't succeed. Because, you see, the little twerp, as we used to call it, always ran to and under the shadow of his brothers where he was protected. They were a bad family, and they finally moved out of the area. I think he was a first cameraman or something, and he was about as bad as they were, and the studio couldn't stand him, and they canned him. But he made a good illustration anyway. The twerp. Weak sister. Always running up and knowing he sneaks up behind you and hits you with something, or he'd throw a rock at you and hit you. And then you start chasing him. "Come on, I'll get you, you little..." And you would catch up with him, but never catch up with him until he was with his big brothers. You see the principle. All of us are weak. Our strength comes from relationship. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that relationship that gives us our strength. And after salvation, that relationship must be in terms of the mandates of the Christian life. Residence and function in the divine dynasphere. So when I say the weak controlling the strong, our strength is potential, depending upon our residence in the divine dynasphere. No one is free from the power systems which exist during the church age. For this dispensation is the age of the power systems, the divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. And the options for the believer are very simple. Either choose God's plan and God's power related to the divine dynasphere, or choose Satan's plan and Satan's power related to the cosmic system. When we get out of the divine dynasphere, we are led out by the weak controlling the strong. Normal weakness must be distinguished, of course, from evil weakness. Normal weakness implies the fact that the problems of life and our inability to solve those problems, that's normal weakness. Evil weakness is association with the cosmic system. And, of course, evil weakness is what we have in view in this verse. Evil weakness seeks to solve the problems of life by ignoring the problems, rejecting the problems, or using cosmic solutions, such as are involved in the religion in Thyatira, which was composed of sex and ecstatics. Hence the historical trend. We are the products of our own decisions related to either God's power system or Satan's power system. We are the products of our own decisions, not our environment. For volition creates environment, not environment volition. Note then that all apostasy is preceded by some form of inculcation which precedes the actual function of apostasy or reversionism. And of course, there is cosmic propaganda and there is cosmic philosophy. The believer does not have to listen to false teaching or inculcation, but he will do so every time if he has neglected Bible doctrine and wandered away from the power system, the divine dynasphere. In the human history phase of the angelic conflict, man must be free to fail or he must be free to succeed. And therefore, the source of either failure or success is the same. The function of your own free will. The function of human volition under the principle of freedom and self-determination. Freedom is useless without a sense of responsibility to ensure correct function of that freedom without distortion. And freedom carries the responsibility of making decisions on the basis of integrity and the laws of divine establishment, not on the basis of the motivating evil of arrogance of gate one, cosmic one. Man must be so inculcated with truth and doctrine that he will take the responsibility for his own decisions in life, plus the consequences of his own decisions. And consequently, recognition and evaluation of our own personal weaknesses is neither degrading nor demeaning, but the means of recognizing the principle of doctrine that God has an answer for every weakness in the human life. Can he alone can convert weakness into strength. There must be a search. There must be a search for power to overcome weakness rather than a search for weakness by which strength is overcome. And the believers in Thyatira were failing because they were searching for weakness by which strength is overcome, as per Jezebel and the popularity of the Phallic cult at that time. And by taking the responsibility for his own failure and for his own bad decisions, the individual believer learns his own inherent and acquired weaknesses and seeks the solution through rebound, re-entry into the divine dynasphere, God's power system, a system that is greater than all of our weaknesses, for the divine dynasphere is greater than all believers, or, as a matter of fact, any believers. But I have this against you, namely that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She both teaches and seduces my servants. We will continue our study tomorrow and see the major system of evangelism for Satan in that day and in this. We continue in the latter part of verse 20. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, that we might begin to become aware and alert with regard to our individual responsibility to grow in grace, to glorify the Lord, and to be the means of delivering our own client nation from its present entanglements and troubles. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.